Well, good morning. I don't know what I keep saying, but less and less people are coming on Sunday morning. That's a joke. It's summertime in Spain and everyone's on vacation, right? So I hope you're about to take a vacation at some point, and if not, I am. But we are here in walking through the book of 1 Corinthians, this letter that Paul wrote, and it is just filled with so many good things to learn. I titled the sermon today, Love is the Right Answer. So this passage is about a problem the Corinthians were having, an argument within their church. And both sides thought they were right. And what Paul's going to tell them is, well, the right answer is love. First of all, love. You may have some truth in what you're saying, but love the other guy. We read in the scripture reading today this passage in Jeremiah that talks about the Israelites doing the unthinkable. They've changed gods for gods who are no God. They've changed our God for gods that aren't. And they've done two things. They've abandoned the fountain of living water to turn to cisterns that are broken. Now, if you understand, fountains come out. They're a never-ending spring of water. But cisterns hold only what they have, and when they're cracked, the water runs out of them. This is the idea that he has in his mind. Jeremiah's saying this. And you can truly see that the Corinthians, in many ways, have put their trust in the wrong things. And while they claim to be affirming with all their heart God, they're actually denying God by not loving other people. It's a really interesting thought. So let's take a look at this passage today. I think we can break the passage down in three ways. You see it in three sections. Verses 1 to 3, loving others is more important than being right. Number 2, there's only one God and therefore all idols are false. Number 3, loving others is more important than getting what you want. I think those are the three kind of main ideas in what he's talking about. And so let's unpack them one at a time. Loving others is more important than being right. Well, let me give you a little background on what's going on so you'll be brought up to date. This, in the book of 1 Corinthians, we are going through, you'll notice from time to time throughout this letter that Paul writes, it begins with now concerning marriage, now concerning the gift you want to give, now concerning spiritual gifts, now concerning food offered to idols. It's because most likely the Corinthians had written him a letter asking him a specific question, and his response, now concerning, is saying, now I'm going to answer your question. So now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So what is he talking about and what's going on? Well, first you have to understand the culture and the time. The Greeks, like many cultures today, didn't separate religion and regular life. The military, the government, birthdays, marriages, weddings, all these ceremonies were always connected somehow to something religious. Okay? And so sacrifices in particular, now just imagine how this works, okay? Once I start explaining it, you'll get it. Sacrifices in particular would accompany any and all of those ceremonies. So can you imagine for every wedding, every coming of age ceremony, every funeral, every celebration for the military, everything, there's an offering. And whenever you want something from a certain god, Apollos or Zeus or whatever, you give an offering. So they're just filled with offerings all the time. And what they would do, they would carry it to these priests. He would kill the animal, let's say a lamb. He'd give part of it as an offering to the god. The other part he would give for the worshipers to eat. And listen, many times they still had too many things to eat. So you know what he'd do? They sold the rest of it in the meat market. Okay? Now just imagine a meat market where the meat didn't cost the butcher anything. Just picture that. So the price is cheap, right? He sells it for whatever price he wants because the priest didn't pay anything for it, so reselling it's really easy. Now, you can imagine the Christians, they're stuck in a dilemma. Food has been offered to an idol, but the meat is really cheap. What do we do? Can we touch this? or can we not? And so they're confused, and they write to Paul. But here's the thing. They're not only confused, they're actually already have taken sides. They're at war with each other, okay? They're arguing with each other. And this is why you'll notice, again, Paul is quoting them. You see the quotation marks? That means it's most likely coming from the Corinthians. This first one says, all of us possess knowledge. That's in verse 1. This idea, could we would say in modern days, probably what Paul's getting at is this idea that everybody thinks they're right. We all think we're right. We all got some knowledge and we think we're right. And the idea is that they possess this knowledge, and we're going to learn in just a second what it was, but Paul, before he ever addresses anything, he goes to the root of the problem. And this is what I love about God. We so often do not know what problems are, but God always knows the real problem, doesn't he? And so we think, what are you talking about, God? And then later we figure out, oh, it makes perfect sense. So what's the problem? Is the problem the argument? No. Paul says, your knowledge is inflating your ego. It's puffing you up. It's making you proud. It's making your brother your enemy. And he says, the problem is not that. The problem is that knowledge puffs up, but if you'll just love, love builds up. Just think about that. Love builds up. This is why words have such a power. You know, the cultural phrase is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not what the Bible says. It says again and again, words have power. Words hurt. Words cause damage. And words can build up. Love can build up when we speak in the right way. And so this is what he's talking about. So just imagine, first of all, if it was you and somebody wrote you a letter. Paul's going to give us not only just a brilliant answer through this passage, he's going to talk, listen to me guys, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, and we're going to cover all of those. It's actually all directed to one question, this. Now, if you and me, if you ask me a question today, many of you come to me and say, Pastor, blah, here's my question. You just want me to say yes or no, right? Nobody wants a 3-chapter answer. But what does Paul do? He says, I refuse to give you the simple answer. What I'm going to do is give you the answer in which I listen to what you're saying to me. Look, that's the quotation marks. And then I tell you what the truth is. So just think about that process. Many times when we get into arguments, right? I mean, think about our culture. Let's just first jump into politics. In politics, the other side is always wrong and we're always right. Right? Isn't that how it works? And so instead of listening to each other, having a dialogue and coming to some sort of agreement, what do? I scream at you, then you find a way to scream back at me louder. And whoever screams the loudest gets the votes, right? And this is kind of how politics work. But Paul said that's not how it works. That's actually not a way to go and progress. Here's the way to do it, Paul says. So they're going to write to you. They're going to ask you a question, and Paul's going to say, listen, I'm hearing what you're saying. Verses 4 through 6, he's actually going to agree with the puffed up people. So he says, I'm listening to you, but here's what you're missing. He's going to look at the other side and he's going to say, I'm listening to you, but you're missing some things. What if the next time in your marriage you had an argument or in your relationship you had an argument, you looked at the person across from you and said, you know what? I'm hearing what you're saying. You're saying this, this, and this. But you know how much difference that makes sometimes? Listen. Be people that listen. This is his example. It is beautiful. As I evangelize, listen, guys, as I evangelize and I share the gospel with people, I know what I want to tell them 20 minutes before I tell it to them. But I listen. You with me? I listen to people. Even if I disagree with them, I want to listen to people. Because in the end, the only way they're going to listen to you is if you listen to them. And so this is my strong recommendation. Take Paul's advice. Follow his example. In your marriage, in your friendship, in the way you share the gospel, listen to people. The Bible says, be slow to speak, quick to hear. Isn't that beautiful? That's just beautiful for us today. And so that's where we're at today. In the first passage, he just says, in the end, you guys are arguing over who's right. But here's the question. What is the right thing to do and what is the right thing to believe? Sometimes they're two different things, aren't they? In this case, we're going to learn they both thought they believed the right things. And what Paul's going to say, but neither one of you are doing the right thing. You're not loving each other. And so this is the beauty of it. In the end, love biblical love is going to be more important than winning an argument, right? And this is the point. If you get that, this whole passage will make sense. So, number two, there is only one God, and therefore, all idols are false. Now, if that does not come across as shocking to you, did you read that statement out loud? I just said that in Madrid. Actually, it's what the Bible's saying. But some of you are going, no big deal, right? We live in a culture that can't handle sometimes the most simple statements, right? Gets offended. It triggers people. But this is exactly what they were saying and what Paul's agreeing with. In verses 4 through 6, he says, therefore, as to eating food offered to idols, we know, there's no again, that an idol has no real existence. This is what group A is saying. Idols are made out of stone. Zeus is a stone Zeus. He's really not a real god. And he's agreeing with them. And he says, and there's no god but one. Yes, that Paul says, yes. For although there may be many so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father from whom all things are all things, in whom we exist. For one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we are all things and through whom we exist. I just to point out a few things in this passage to you today. He begins by agreeing with the people he's mainly going to disagree with, which are going to be these people. And he's agreeing with them in a few things. There's one God. And listen to what he says. Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. You think that the early church thought Jesus was just a good teacher? You're not reading the Bible. They believed from the very beginning Jesus created the universe. Okay? This is very clearly taught in the Bible. And it makes me think in our time, maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying to me, you know, I'm not quite sure there really is one God. Or maybe you're thinking today, I'm not really sure there's one way to God. And those are things that float around in our culture. They're very popular. They're very, very, very powerful. Many times as you're having a conversation with someone, certain phrases pop up again and again. And I want to go through a few of these phrases with you. Maybe as I'm reading this, a few pop up into your mind. Maybe one of them is, you know what? There's no absolute truth. You can't know the truth. No one has the truth. You ever hear those statements? There's no absolute truth. You can't know the truth. No one has the truth. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard people, different people say things like this. Let me give you another one. It's arrogant to think you're right. Third one, you should doubt everything. Fourth one, you're a bad person because you judge others. And so all of these, you're in the middle of a conversation and someone says, oh, what do you think about, do you really think Jesus is the only way? I think you're arrogant because you think you're right. Or there's no such thing as truth. So you hear these things again and again, and what they are, I'm going to call them smoke screens. So if you know anything, a smoke screen is a diversion. What it does is, in military strategy, you blow a smoke off on this side, you attack from the other one, right? It's to distract people, to get their attention away. And this is, in a conversation, people throw out smoke screens or roadblocks. They say, no more. There's no truth. I end the conversation. I'm going to give you just basically two ways you can kind of deal with these kind of statements quickly. And I know many of you today, this is going to be totally new, so you're going to have to think. Put your thinking cap on with me for just 1 second, okay? But I'm going to give you two ways to deal with this. Number one is we're going to apply whatever the thing the statement is saying, we're going to apply it back to itself. Okay? So whatever the statement is, we're going to apply it back to itself. Let me give you an example. There is no absolute truth. There's a statement. So I'm going to apply that back to itself and ask the person, are you absolutely sure of that? Now what I just did was I used the same statement against itself. You just claim, when you say there is no absolute truth, you're saying that's absolutely true. It blows itself up. You can't know the truth. How do you know that then? You know that you can't know the truth. You know something. How do you know that? You should doubt everything. Good, I doubt you. You see how it blows up? And these things, they're meant to end a conversation, but they actually can be a way to farther conversation quickly. You just have learned and think through this stuff. It's not complicated. You're a bad person because you're judging, because you judge others. Are you judging me? that I'm a bad person? It's the same thing. Not complicated. I'll never forget when I used to have a neighbor in a certain country, and he would invite me next door. Whenever he would get drunk, he would invite me to come talk about Jesus to him. He knew what I was, and he would say, come talk to me. You know, he could, and he wanted to argue is what he really wanted to do. But I loved the guy. I got to be friends with him, and he helped me with all kinds of things, but he wanted to argue. And I'll never forget one conversation we're having, and we had met. I must have spoken with him 6 or 8 hours different times. And about this time, he says to me, you know what bothers me about you Christians? I said, no, tell me. He said, I really get bothered about you Christians because you think you're right and everyone else is wrong. I said, I understand how that can be difficult, but look, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. You think all religions lead to God, don't you? Yeah. You think you're right about that, don't you? Well, yeah. And you think I'm wrong about that, don't you? And he gets slow. Yeah. So you think you're right and I'm wrong and you're mad about it. What's the difference? Dead silence. Then I begin to tell him, all this stuff where we're arguing about this, it doesn't matter. What are you going to do on the day when you stand before this God? You think all these ways get to him. Okay, I'm telling you Jesus is the only way because he's the only one who paid the price of our sins. Do you know you've done wrong? I know I've done wrong. What are you going to do? I have Jesus to protect me from my sins. What do you have to protect you? Everybody thinks they're right. You can be arrogant, and I'm encouraging you, don't be an arrogant person, obviously. But to think you're right about something doesn't make you arrogant. You can be right, as Paul is, and not be arrogant at all. Jesus is. Okay, so that's one way, is to turn the statement on itself. But what is the second way? Sometimes this is even more simple. Just apply the statement to reality. So whenever someone throws out something to you, like one of these statements, you apply it to reality. Now, this is what I mean. Can you imagine that you go to a bank and you say to the bank, the teller, the guy behind the bank counter, you say, I'd like to withdraw 1 million euros. And the teller says, wow. He goes, what's your account number? He types it in, you know. And he comes up and he says, you have 100 euros in your bank account. And you look at him and you say, you know what? That's true for you, but it's not true for me. It's funny, when we try to apply these statements to other parts of life, we think that's the stupidest thing. That's so ridiculous, right? Who would say that? But it's what we do all the time. Can you imagine going to your doctor? Your doctor says, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you are sick and you're dying. And you say, you know what? That's so arrogant of you to think you're right. Now, you go to the judge. The judge says to you, hey, you got a parking ticket. You're going to have to pay 90, whatever, 100, whatever euros it is. I haven't got a parking ticket yet. I will. I probably will. I just warned you. That's me. But I haven't. And so as we're here, he says, you owe 90 euros. And you say to him, you know what? You're a bad person because you judge me. That's true for you. There's no absolute truth. Can you imagine telling a judge that? He'd say, pay the 90 euros. So you take these statements, you apply them in other parts of life, and they don't make any sense. But somehow, in the middle of a conversation, they just blow our minds. We're like, I don't know how to answer that. And so Paul is giving one of those very outright statements. And here's the bottom line about truth. See, philosophically, anybody... I used to be an atheist. Atheists will agree totally with what I'm about to tell you. Either something is true or it is false. There is no other way, right? Either 2 + 2 = 4 or it is not 4. It's called the law of non-contradiction. It's the oldest thing in the history of philosophy, but somehow blows our mind. We can't figure this out. And you get these people and they agree with you totally. And so when I say to you, there's only one God, either that statement is true or it is false. There's no arrogance about that. Either it's true or it's false. So if it's true, I want to know that it's true. And if it's false, I want to know it's false. Either Jesus rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, sent out the apostles who were a bunch of fishermen and evangelized the whole world, or he didn't. How you feel about that and I feel about that doesn't affect whether it's true or not. I'll never forget, I heard the story about the Archbishop of Canterbury, and he was speaking to one famous actress, and the actress says, and he said, what do you think about Jesus? And she said, oh, that Jesus stuff, that's true for you, but not for me. And the Archbishop of Canterbury said, sweetheart, let me tell you, either it's true or it's not. Doesn't matter what you and I think about it. And this is the point. The point is that if there's only one God, no matter what you think about that, it's either true or it's false. And all these smoke screens, they don't really keep us from doing anything. So let's keep going. Third point. Love is better than getting what you want. Verse 7, however, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now, what is he saying? There are some people who came out of worshiping Zeus and Apollos. They go to the meat market, and they're thinking to themselves, I can't buy that meat. That's actually offered to a demon, to another god. And so in their hearts, they said, that's wrong of me. God wouldn't want me to do that. And so they make up a group over here that's saying, if I eat that, I'm offending God. I'm doing something horrible. I'm worshiping a demon. And then the other group over here is saying, what are you talking about? It's a stone statue. And they're arguing. And this is where Paul is going to come, and he's going to kind of cut to the heart. And he's going to say a few things to this group, the one that thinks they know everything and that everything's okay to eat. And he's going to say a few things to this group, the one that don't. And so to really make sense of this passage, we're going to keep reading it. What you got to understand, I want you to pay attention as we read through this, the word conscience. Appears in verse 7, appears in verse 10, appears in verse 12. I want you to see this is what he's getting at. It's the heart of his argument. They eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, the end of verse 7, being weak is defiled, corrupted. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours, these people believe it is a right to eat this food, right, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have this knowledge, right, knowledge, eating food in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So the question we have to get at is, what is it that's bothering Paul? So he's bothering him as the conscience. Now, what is the conscience? The conscience is not the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to get to explaining how the Bible says it's not the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, lost people have consciences. So we know it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not your soul. It's actually something speaking to you outside of that. And that's why the third one tells us what it is. It is a witness that can be taught or programmed. Just look at this. You recognize this picture? You've heard these stories. You see the story of the guy sitting there and the angels on one shoulder saying, you shouldn't do that. And the devil on the other one saying, you have all the right to do that. You know. And they're arguing. And what these pictures, these photos and these drawings are, they're illustrations that are, they're not very good actually, but they're actually replacing the conscience with angels and little devils. Look at Romans. Romans explains what the conscience is. They show, he's talking about lost people, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts while their conscience also bears witness. What does a conscience do? Bears witness. Their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Now, let me give you a little right now example to help you. I don't know if any of you ever paid attention to small children, let's say 3, 4, 5 years old. One of the interesting things about small children is, I remember watching them one time, these two children, one of them is standing with his toy. The other one comes over, he steals the toy away, whatever it is, a ball or a toy, whatever. He takes the toy away and he walks over there. The first one, he walks over, he hits the other boy, takes the toy back, and then all of a sudden he pauses and he says, hitting people's wrong. You know what he just did? He repeated his conscience out loud. And then literally, maybe 2 seconds after saying, hitting people's wrong, he says, but they were right. They shouldn't have done it. They deserved it. And so, as it says at the bottom, their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse. And what he means is the conscience is both attacking us, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, because you broke it, and it's also defending us. You know you have the right to do that. And it's going on inside a person at the same time. Now, if you're a Christian here today, you may not have ever heard this before, but this is actually a really beautiful thing, because the conscience itself can be a very helpful thing to get you out of trouble. Do you know that? When your conscience is following God, it gives you peace. It helps you be a person that knows this is right and this is wrong. And so Paul's concern in this passage is, this group over here is telling them, come over here and eat food to idols. Eat it, eat it, eat it. And they're having to break their conscience to do it, right? They're having to listen to their conscience saying, don't do it, don't do it. And he's saying, just override it. Just don't listen to it. Now, what happens to a person when they don't listen to their conscience? Look at the two scriptures on the passage. It says the insincerity of liars. What does it say? Whose consciences are seared. See, what happens to people who don't listen to their conscience is that, like with a hot iron, like with a skillet, or like with something that burns, you can't feel anything after that. It kills the nerves. It deadens, right? Calluses are the same. The bottom one says they have become callous, giving themselves up to sensuality. The idea is that the conscience was telling them, don't do this, don't do this. But when they disagree, it's like they build a block for the conscience. They build a callus, and it's seared, and now they can't hear their own conscience anymore. And it's a scary thought. You wonder how people can do absolutely horrible things because they've not listened to their conscience to the point where it doesn't speak to them anymore. There's no sense of right and wrong left anymore. Everything is right. And so they have become people whose consciences are seared. And so Paul's concern is that this group over here, now we're about to bring this back to our time, so I want you to just focus with me. He's concerned that this group over here is being dragged against their conscience, destroying their conscience. And it may seem like a small thing. They're wanting to win the argument, right? We're right, we're right, we're right, we're right. But what they're doing is destroying their brother. Let me bring it to our modern day times. I'm just going to give two examples. Listen, in an international church, there's probably 100 examples. I'm only going to give you two today. Two really common ones. I don't know which country you come from or if you came from an evangelical church in some other country, but most evangelical churches outside of Europe and the United States think drinking is really bad. Matter of fact, bad people drink. And so if you're part of an evangelical church in some other part of the world, many times they say, oh, I can't believe that. You believe they drink? But if you come to Europe, they're like, have a drink with us, brother. Right? I mean, this is the way it works. And so you get an international church where you've got people their whole lives being taught, it's wrong, it's bad, it's wrong, it's bad, it's wrong. Then you got the other group over here going, I don't get drunk. I have a glass of wine with my meal. And one group's going, I'm right. The other group's going, I'm right. What do you do? And Paul gives us just some very basic principles. And this is his main thought. Being right is not the point. Loving others is the point. Do you have to drink with the person who thinks drinking's bad? Do you understand how that affects them? You're dragging them to go against their conscience. And so we have to be so careful. I'll never forget the story of this woman and her daughter. This man and his daughter. And she was talking about how difficult her relationship was with her father. And how she used to always say, you know, my father, he's just so negative. He's so bad. And she was telling this story, and she said, you know, when he took me to college, he would drive me there, and he would come on the weekend and pick me up. And so we made this drive back and forth to my university all the time. And he said, I'll never forget, my father would drive there, and he would just complain the whole time. This is the most disgusting. This is so dirty. I can't believe this. And he said, I'm looking out my window, and it's trees, and it's beautiful mountains. And I'm thinking, what is ugly about that? You're just so negative. And she tells a story that her father died while she was in college. And so as she's weeping, telling this to the counselor, she says to the counselor, you know what happened? I had to drive that drive for the first time. And you know what I began to notice out that window? It was ugly. It was filled with trash and gutters. And I began to realize I was only seeing through my window. I wasn't seeing through his. What if something you're going through right now or somebody's going through, you just don't see through their window? You're arguing in your marriage. You're arguing at your work. You're arguing with your children. I'm right. And God is saying, stop and look out the other person's window. And this is the point. That's what Paul has to say. He says, if meat causes me to stumble, I'll become a vegetarian. If it causes my brother to stumble, I don't need meat. Love is more important. By the way, I eat meat, just to let you know. At the end, he says something to the other group. This is one of my favorite verses. I would strongly encourage you to memorize this one if you don't have it memorized already. But the Apostle Paul, he's going to say something to them. You see, this one group, they think they're right. They want to do what they want to do. But this other group doesn't, right? And what happens many times is the group that's saying no is really not innocent. Hear what I have to tell you. They like rules because when they keep the rule, they get to talk about how good they are for keeping the rule. Did you hear what I just said? They like rules because when they say, I keep the rules, then they go, I'm good and he's bad. So they make the rules so they get to enjoy being really, really good. And so Paul's worried about that too. He's wise enough to recognize there's always somebody in the group that's going, we're the good people. And in the middle of the passage, he makes this comment. He says, you know, food will not commend us, will not get us approved by God. And what he's saying to you, to the weak conscience people, is this. If you think somehow by abstaining that you're making God like you more, you're missing the point. You're wrong. And so it reminds me of a story. Now just imagine, this is not a true story. Obviously, I made this up, but there's a rich man and a poor man. Can you imagine this? The rich man decides he really likes this poor man, so he decides to give him €1 million. Just, you can borrow it. If you can pay me back good. So the poor man says, this is great, you know, got €1 million out of this. So he goes off and he does his thing, and he gets to where he's almost spent all the €1 million, and he thinks he's really smart. The poor man says, I know what I'll do. When I get down to the very last, I'm going to buy a car and a nice cell phone, and I'm going to give it as a gift. So he gets his cell phone, his car, he buys it, he comes to the rich man, he says, look, I bought you a car, I bought you the nicest cell phone, now you owe me €1 million. Some of you think, that doesn't make any sense. It's exactly what you and I do to God. God is the one who's given you everything, your wisdom, your job, your money, the way you are, the family you come from, the strength that you have to work, that you're not sick right now, that you have a job, that you're up, that you're down. God has given you everything. Then we have the courage to actually think when we come back to God and do anything for him that somehow he now owes us. I worshiped, you owe me. I did good, you owe me. I did that, you owe me. And listen, doing will not commend you to God. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Salvation is by grace. If God gives you anything, it's a father to son. It's not a business. It's not like, hey, God, you do your part, I'll do my part, and we'll do our business together. Ready? Shake hands. Break. It's, you're my son. You're my daughter. And therefore, you can't play those kind of games. It actually offends him. We're about to celebrate in a little bit the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine you thinking, I have to earn, but I'm also going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, the whole thing about the Lord's Supper is Jesus did everything for you. But yet we still think we have to earn it. And he's telling them, if you're in the group over here that loves rules because it makes you better than someone else, it doesn't work that way with God. You understand? So both sides have their things to learn. And in the end, we can learn from both of them. Loving is better than being right. Loving is better than getting what you want. God's grace is not for sale. Listen, here's the phrase you can take with you. God owes no man anything. God has no debts. He can't ever do anything to where he owes you. He has no debts. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. Goodness gracious, even that is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. This morning, stop trying to earn your way for God to love you and believe on Jesus. Just even if you've been a Christian for years, you're still trying to build your way for God to love you. Listen, by faith, everything is yours in Christ. Everything is yours. It's yours. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we just come to you thankful for this passage this morning. It makes us think about the way we think about others and the cares of others. Help us to be people that look out the other person's window and understand why they don't do or do the things they do. Help us be sensitive to our children's conscience, to our spouse's conscience, to people when they think right or wrong. Help us be people who learn what the Bible says so we don't believe a lot of things that aren't true. Train our conscience correctly. Pray for those in this room, Lord, that are part of the group that is just focused on being right. We're right and everyone else is wrong. Just pray this morning that you would just bring love over them. Remind them how wrong they were when you saved them. Help them become people who can have the kind of grace and mercy you had for us, the patience you had on us. I pray for those this morning that just can't stop earning their way to your love. God, that you would break that addiction, that religious high by thinking they've earned something. Thank you for what you've done through your son. God, we just pray. We ask you, we commend all these things to you, our lives. Let each person leave this room today taking something away, something they can take with them, they can learn, they can use. Let all these things be done, Lord, for in your mighty name and for your glory. Amen.